The key text for the message today is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, with possible commentary on verse 28. To reread the text, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The title of this message is The Holy Spirit Helps the Feeble. The word for infirmities in verse 26 can be translated weakness and is often translated weakness, but it speaks to sickness as well as weakness. I think the emphasis here, though, is much broader than sickness, applicable to every kind of weakness we could have in our lives. The first thing I want to point out to you is the relationship between this idea that the Spirit makes intercession for us and hope, because the text begins with the word likewise, referring back to what Paul has just said in verse 24 and 25. We are saved by hope. And I've reminded you often that of the three extant graces, faith, love, and hope, we hear much about faith, much wrong about faith, I might add, much about love, and very, very little about hope. But as surely as faith and love are supernatural graces of God the Holy Spirit that are wrought in the soul of believers in regeneration and sanctification, so also hope is a miraculous gift of God the Holy Spirit. We often mistake hope for faith and faith for hope. Faith is grounded in the direct revelation of Scripture. When you say you have faith that something's going to happen, and that which you think is going to happen is not written verbatim in God's Word, you don't have faith. You have hope, perhaps, but you don't have faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. On the other hand, hope is that grace which is extraneous to revelation, and it rests like the head of John in the bosom of Christ, resting in Christ's goodness, resting in the belief that God's providence overrules all for His chosen people, as Paul himself writes immediately after this text, that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, hope is that grace of the Holy Spirit wrought in us, extraneous to revelation, but nonetheless dependent upon and even expecting the goodness of God in our lives. In relation to hope, Paul then says, here is something else like hope, and it has to do with prayer. Especially, it has to do with the kinds of prayers we pray that are errant. One might say that we probably more often pray errantly than we do precisely. And Paul is very candid about that and declaratively says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to know what we should pray for. Now, with regard to weaknesses, I have six categories. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. Well, what are the weaknesses whereby and wherein the Spirit of God helps us? As I list these, I think you should probe your own mind and heart and ask yourself into which category your weaknesses fall. Mental anguish. You might define that as worry or cogitations about what is or what is not or what might happen and what might not happen. Mental anguish. And dare I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't take thought for tomorrow. Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Jesus said, sufficient today is the evil thereof. Often mental anguish has to do with a speculation about what is, or what is not, or what might be, and what might not be. That is a weakness, and in fact, it is a sin. Another weakness about which we do not know how to pray, and perhaps the worst of all, is moral failure. When we violate some commandment of God's Word, not just the commandment 10, but some commandment to spiritual grace which we neglect, or spiritual duty in which we fail. All of us have weaknesses of moral failure every day of our lives. A third instance of our weaknesses is emotional distress. You've heard me talk often about the work of the Holy Spirit in our emotions, another neglected doctrine in the church. How the Holy Spirit supernaturally conveys to us His very nature in that ninefold fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, patience, meekness, and self-control. But how often, because of work or home or money or circumstances in our lives, how often are we emotionally distraught and therefore manifesting a weakness, an infirmity in our lives? Does that apply to you? A fourth area in which we are weak is in the area of circumstantial adversity. Parents, if you have not read Robinson Crusoe with your children, if they are old enough, you should read it. It's been several years since I've read it. I bought the book on CD. And I'm truly, truly amazed at what a magnificent apology or a magnificent defense the book is, not just of Christianity, but of Calvinistic Christianity, with its emphasis upon the providence of God. Forever, if there were an individual who is in a dire state of misery other than Job, it is the character Robinson Crusoe, who could not have faced worse circumstantial adversity than anyone except Job. Well, what are the circumstances of your life? What about your life is adverse? Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it professional? What about your life is adverse, and about which you're not dealing with the full vigor and rigor of spiritual health and discipline? It's nipping your heels like a dog of hell. It's shadowing your heart like a black raven's wing. It's troubling your mind so that you are completely over-focused about a circumstance which very probably you cannot do anything about. As my dad said, there's no reason to worry, because if there is something you can do, do it. If you can't do it, why worry? Relational difficulties. Any of you have problems with a parent or a child or a husband or a wife or a sister or a brother or a mother or a father? The human condition is fraught with relational difficulties. Almost every family I know, and if I thought about it, I might say every family I know, has some kind of relational difficulties, if not immediately in the home, then peripherally to relatives. And the only reason that happens is because people are fallen. People are sinful. I would also remind you that biological relationships are just an accident of blood. And they should take second place to your relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember when Jesus was at the feast. Someone knocked on the door. They approached Jesus and said, "Your mother and your sisters and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus looked around upon those with whom he had a spiritual relationship and said, "Here is my mother. Here are my sisters. Here are my brothers." Relational difficulties weaken us, don't they? Mental anguish, moral failure, emotional distress, circumstantial adversity, relational difficulties, and lack of spiritual discernment. Brother Don, I personally believe that real spiritual discernment is rare among Christians. Now, for women, there's something called intuition, which I also believe in. I think women have a higher sensitivity and perception of things normally than men. But I'm talking something more than mere intuition here. Spiritual discernment. You know, John wrote his first epistle saying, "Try the spirits. Believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God." Let me give you a practical example of spiritual discernment. Did you ever meet someone and you instantaneously knew that person was a Christian just by their demeanor? Maybe after a few seconds or a minute or two of conversation, you just sense something about that individual and you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" Expecting the answer to be an absolute yes. Well, that is in fact a supernatural confirmation of Christianity. Because Paul said that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You have this triangulation between God in heaven and this person here and that person there. So that when two individuals who are godly Christians meet, there is an immediate sense that you're talking to a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get spiritual discernment? Well, I think it's directly related to two things. One, the internal fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the internal fullness of the Holy Spirit comes by, A, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and B, attendance upon the duties of grace, especially prayer and the study of God's Word. And if you would have a sensitive spirit, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. You must not grieve the Spirit of God. You must not quench the Spirit of God. And you must not neglect the duties of grace. You should seek to be full of God, the Holy Spirit. And I think especially important to the fullness of God the Holy Spirit is a radical familiarity with God's Word. The second factor whereby we get spiritual discernment is wisdom, another supernatural grace. I was having a conversation this week, Edward, with someone about the importance of age in relation to wisdom. And by the way, the book Robinson Crusoe is about that very thing, the rarity of wisdom in young men and women and the importance of age in that. And Solomon, as we know, talks about that in the Proverbs, the hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, the gray or white-haired man, signaling that age should be a sign of wisdom. And certainly it is for the saints of God. I was thinking this morning about a precious deacon's wife who is the mother of Judy Payne and who is here visiting them, too feeble to come to our worship. She's about to celebrate her 90th birthday. Well, her husband and Judy's father, Mr. Tom Delk, I think was as sweet a man as I have ever known in my life. And with his sweetness, there was an accompanying wisdom that had to do with the fact that he was a spiritual man, he was a knowledgeable man about God's word, and he was an older, very old even, when I first met him. So what is your weakness? Is it one in the list? Is it two? Is it three? What's plaguing you right now? Which of these weaknesses? Is it a moral failure? God forbid. Is it mental anguish? Probably you had some of that this week, if not now. Are you emotionally distressed about something? Are some circumstances burdening you down? Are you having difficulty with a relationship, a close friend or family member? Or do you just lack spiritual discernment? Those are our weaknesses. Probably we could work on the list and find more categories. But I am so blessed by this text that in the same way that hope is an anchor of the soul, hope beyond the present, hope beyond any moral failure, hope beyond any mental anguish, hope beyond any relational difficulties, hope beyond emotional distress, hope beyond adverse circumstances, hope beyond even a lack of spiritual discernment, like an anchor beyond a ship. God creates a certain expectation of the ultimate goodness of God in the lives of His people. We are saved by hope, Paul says. We're saved by hope. Likewise, in the same way that hope is beyond whatever the immediate burden is, the immediate weakness, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Now, this is premised not only upon the reality of our weaknesses, but also on a second reality that is quite humbling to us, in that Paul says we really don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. So, the Spirit helps us with groanings which we cannot utter. Now, that word groaning signals us that Paul is not talking about, give us this day our daily bread, the simple prayers we pray about our material needs, but rather those things deep in the soul and hard on the mind that make us groan. Things we do not understand. Things we cannot comprehend. Things about which we try to pray, but maybe don't know how to pray. Or things about which we do pray and think that we are praying correctly, but are in fact completely misinterpreting what the purpose of God is, particularly in a difficulty in our lives. And we're praying for a solution when God is giving us the solution in the very problem that we're facing, because He's accomplishing a sanctifying purpose in our lives that could not be done apart from making us weak. And that is, again, the very thing that Robinson Crusoe learns when he's converted by the grace of God, that the affliction and burden of the weaknesses of his circumstances and his life that he experienced were in fact the perfect recipe, the precise prescription he needed for God to fix his heart, fix his mind, fix his life, and grow him up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As Christians, we know this, but we take this for granted, that our hearts are the repository of God, the Holy Spirit. Because you are sons, Paul said, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And isn't it interesting that Paul says that the first articulation of the soul born of the Spirit of God is Abba. It's the inarticulate expression of a speechless child. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you cry. Or as he says in Romans 8, whereby you groan because of your weaknesses. Now, the repository of the Spirit is our comforter. I saw that this at work yesterday in a funeral service where I preached, so that the Spirit of God was comforting godly people by the Word of God and by the actual, tangible, discernible presence of God the Holy Spirit around them and upon them and within them. Jesus says, I will pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter, the Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is to comfort your souls. We know that He indwells us, and if we are children of God, we know that He comforts us because He has already done that in our lives multiple times, and by His grace, He's comforting us right now. And I hope you're deriving comfort from this reality if you have some weakness in one of these categories. He is in you, and He comforts you. And I would add to that, the preeminent grace of comfort is peace. In the Paschal Discourse, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. You know, that world out there, with difficult circumstances and difficult people and problems that plague, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And by the way, trouble, trial, tribulation, tumult, weaknesses are evidences of unspirituality. In fact, there are evidences that in the life that is troubled by these kinds of weaknesses, there is in fact a grievance of the Holy Spirit of God and a quenching of the Holy Spirit of God and a resisting of the Holy Spirit of God. The weakness is not His. It's the flesh warring against the Spirit. He is in us. He is on us. And He brings us comfort, the preeminent grace of which is peace. 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 It's the wicked who are not supposed to have peace, not the righteous. And the troubled soul has darted from the shadow of the scepter of the Prince of Peace. He's in us and He comforts us. But here's what we fail to remember and maybe have never learned. That the Spirit prays. The Spirit helps our infirmities. Because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which we cannot utter. Now here the theology is too high for me. I can only say it simply and understand it simply. I don't know how the Spirit intercedes, but I'm told that He does. And I'm also told by Paul that He who searches your hearts and minds, not the Spirit. So there is a sense in which the Spirit searches the hearts and mind, but when Paul says, He who searches the hearts and mind, he is pointing to another member of the Holy Trinity, either God the Father or God the Son, or both. The Spirit helps our infirmities because we do not know what we should pray as we ought, But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. And He who searches your hearts and minds knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now here, another member of the Godhead searching the mind and heart of the troubled believer knows not only the mind and heart of the troubled believer, but knows what is the inclination of the Holy Spirit within. Yea, the intercession of the Holy Spirit within. There is a unity in the Godhead. A unity of passion for the elect. God loves His people. God the Father loves His people. God the Son loves His people, and God the Spirit loves His people. And when the saints of God groan, the Spirit within them, in omnipotent love, in immeasurable passion, in complete care for the well-being of one of God's elect, is calling to the other members of the Godhead in prayer for the well-being of that one in whom He dwells. He who searches the heart then knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints of God. That second He refers probably to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 teaches us that He also ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, I don't have to think the Holy Spirit has to say anything to God the Father or say anything to God the Son, or God the Son has to say anything to God the Father or God the Spirit. It's an inexplicable mystery. But the point is the motion of grace in the soul, the motion of love in the soul, the motion of goodness and benevolence and purpose in the soul of God's elect by the power of the Spirit to take them beyond, like an anchor thrown, the burdensome circumstances and weaknesses that they experience and unionize their life with the very Godhead. And this is why Paul wrote verse 28. After this discussion of the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God in unity with the Spirit, because of that, because of the intercession of the Spirit of God, therefore we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, dear friend, whatever your weakness is, you can be assured that not only is the Spirit of God in you and on you, not only does He have the capacity and power to comfort you and give you peace, but He is making intercession for you with groanings which you cannot even articulate. And that intercession is perfect in itself and perfect in unity with the Godhead. And therefore, a very assurance of a certain purpose of God in your life for good. May we stand. Our Father, we thank You for the intercessory work of God the Holy Spirit, that He within us prays, intercedes for us perfectly. And thus, no matter our weaknesses and though no matter our inability to pray as we ought, nonetheless, the saving power of God is such that whatever needs to be brought before the throne of heaven. Things too heavy for us to bring. Things too complicated for us to bring. Things too frightening for us to bring. Too burdensome for us to bring. Even if we try. And no matter how heavy, how scary, how complicated, your Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter. And so, Father, help us to take refuge and solace in this neglected ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And let us be thankful for Him, and teach us to be wiser in Your Word, to be deeper in our walk with the Holy Spirit, to be spiritual so that we can pray more effectually ourselves. And we thank You for the power of prayer and for the answer of heaven that says, "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." It says to us that You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we think or ask.